Thanks, God. Well, men, this afternoon I want to speak to you as men who are full of barbecue and pie on a Saturday afternoon. You have been standing, but now you're sitting. And so I want to do you the favor of speaking to you from a very familiar passage, but doing so not in a way that hopefully will not be a dry lecture about material you already know. But rather, I want to challenge you to look at Ephesians 5, which speaks of marriage and the marriage relationship, and really get at what Paul, I believe, is truly trying to say to us today. I want you to take your Bible and open with me to Ephesians 5, as we're going to consider verses 22 to 33. And I trust as we walk away, we're going to have a better understanding, not primarily about what a man's relationship is with his wife, but rather what a man's relationship is with Christ. Because that is Paul's true subject matter here. Because men, if we get this right, then all our relationships, including our relationship with our wife, is going to be right. I'm going to let Paul introduce this text for us himself by simply reading verses 22 to 24, letting Paul give us the subject matter. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Follow along with me. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Can I get an amen? I mean, it's okay, guys. I mean, I know when this passage is typically referred to or read in our churches, you want to amen. But because perhaps your wife is sitting next to you and the other sisters in the room, maybe that would be a little inappropriate for you to let out a hearty amen at those verses. And so rather, you just sit back and catch the eye of the guy down the aisle. You don't think I see you do that. I mean, we pastors, we see everything that's going on, you know, in the congregation. We see you. I know you do that. Because, guys, whether we admit it or not, this doctrine of male headship, which Paul puts forward here, is one of our favorite doctrines. We believe that this doctrine ought to be upheld strongly in the church and in the home. Not only because it's so plain, but also because we're guys. And we appreciate the position that this text puts us in. And so we love it when our pastor preaches this passage. Preach it, brother. But men, today I am not going to preach male headship. Rather, I'm going to preach Christ headship. Because I believe that Paul is preaching Christ headship primarily in this passage. The reason I say that is verse 32. Look at the text. This mystery is great, all he's just said about the relationship between a man and his wife. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You hear it? This is his interpretive grid. He gives us the interpretive grid by which we would interpret what he has just said. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And so, men, today I want you to see yourself in this text not as the husband of a wife, although there are clear implications for your relationship and clear instructions for your relationship with your wife embedded in this text. Rather, I want you to see yourself in this text as part of the church, the bride whose husband is Christ. Some of you are immediately relieved because you thought I was going to preach that Jesus came to earth and got married to a woman. Jesus as the perfect husband. Jesus did come to earth to get married to the church, which we are a part. Of all the metaphors used in Scripture to help us understand what is our relationship with God, whether it be the metaphors from the natural world, the vine and the branches, from the political world, a king and his citizens, a master and his slave, even the family relationships of a father and his child, as Brad talked about this morning. This marriage metaphor that Paul uses here is one of the most profound. And it's not new to Paul. We find it all throughout the Old Testament as well. It's intimate. It's binding. It's the most joy-inducing metaphor that the Scripture has. What other relationship is like the relationship between a man and his wife? In intimacy, in commitment, in volitional choice, relating with each other in such a way that every part of their lives are intertwined with one another, such that the Scriptures would say they are one flesh, one person. I mean, there's no other metaphor in the Scripture like that. None of us husbands live up to the ideal we see here in this passage. There's no question about that. But Jesus does. He does perfectly. So according to what Paul says in verse 32, the way in which a wife is called to relate to her human husband is the way that we as the church are called to relate to Jesus as our husband, our heavenly husband. It defines for us the contours of whatever our relationship with Christ, what our relationship with God the Father ought to look like. And so, men, I want to challenge you this afternoon as we go through this passage to evaluate whether the way you relate with Jesus is the way Paul is speaking of the wife in this passage. Two basic components. A wife receives from her husband, and a wife responds to her husband. That's our simple outline for this afternoon from this passage. We receive from our heavenly husband three basic things, just like every wife is called to receive from her human husband, and we respond to our heavenly husband in one primary way. Let's talk about receive from him. What this text will show is that we receive from him his leadership, his love, and his care. Before we look at those three things we receive, I just want to deal with this issue of receive from him. That a wife receives from her husband. And men, putting ourselves in that place of the wife in this passage, in the metaphor here, we need to talk about receiving. Because we don't much like to receive. We like to do for ourselves. We're men. I guess we so much don't mind receiving love. I heard you mention that was one of them, Ted. Yeah, I don't mind receiving love. Someone wants to love me. Someone wants to bless me, think about me, sacrifice themselves for me. Sure, great. I love that. That's great. I don't mind receiving that. But receiving leadership? Oh, okay. Hang on. I mean, it's okay. I don't mind so much leadership in a generic way, in a general way, in a big picture way. Sure, it's good that we have a president to lead our country. It's good that I have a boss who leads my work endeavors, although it would be better if I was the boss and led my own work endeavors, but that's another issue. But when it becomes much more personal and someone steps in and says, I'm going to lead your every decision, every part of your life. Whoa. Hey, I do that. I make the decisions for me. I lead in that sense. When it's me, personal, I decide. And when it comes to receiving care, Personal care, especially, we much rather would do that for ourselves. I'd rather not have someone care for me. I'll care for myself. No, I'll do that. Right? And this is the problem with young men in their early teens, the problem they often have with their mother. Their mother still wants to provide real tangible care for them, and so their hair is messed up or their collar is turned the wrong way, and she comes over and tries to fix them. Don't touch me. I got it. And there is a sense in which that response of that young man is not all wrong. Because God has put an innate desire in us and a growing independence, because we're going to need to lead our own family. We're going to need to make the decisions. We're going to need to care for ourselves. And so there's this rising, burgeoning independence in young men that needs to be encouraged. And responsibility, independence comes with responsibility. The two go hand in hand. And we need to coach our young men in this. And we also need to coach our wives to understand that that needs to be allowed to be happening. But that kind of response from a young man to his mom, there is a piece of it that is good and healthy, but there's a piece of it over here that is sinful. And this overconfidence in self and this arrogant independence. I will not be led. Get away from me. Don't touch me. And then I'm afraid we haven't quite outgrown that. We haven't left that behind in our young teen years. We've carried that forward, that overconfidence and that arrogant independence into our manly life, such that we will not allow ourselves to be cared for. I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself. This is where we need to remember that the first calling of a wife is to receive from her husband. Is this not also the first calling of a Christian? To receive from your Lord what you yourself cannot do. Your sins have piled up before the throne of God who created you, and you cannot sweep them away. And so your Lord has come and stood forward and said, I will bear your sins in my body on the tree as the wrath of God is being poured out. He did for you there what you cannot do for yourself. He cared for you. And we must receive that care. We must acknowledge that I cannot do that. I must receive from you, Jesus, what I cannot do for myself. That's where the Christian life starts. And as Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him every day. This is what your relationship looks like. And this is why the Gospel of John begins with John 1:12, as many as received Christ Jesus the Lord, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. In the Christian experience, we are essentially and continually receivers from Jesus. May we never forget that. And here in this text, three primary ways in which we receive from Him: His leadership, His love, and His care. Let's look at each one of them. His leadership, the first three verses we already read, verses 22 to 24. Let me read them again. Hear them now in this context. You are in this text as the receiver. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Two key words here: head and subject to, or submit, some translations say. Head. It's a metaphor, using the metaphor of the body, that the head directs the body. We all know that. That's just common language. And so the concept of a head is very natural to transfer metaphorically to any situation in which one is in charge of another or is in front of another. You're at the head of the line. You're at the head of state. You're the one in charge. You're the one directing. So that Paul clarifies what he means by head by this word subject to, or submit to. The Greek word is hupotasso, which literally means to fall in line under, to order yourself or place yourself under. It was primarily used as a military term that those who are subordinate to an officer place themselves under their command. And so it, when used in conjunction with head, it becomes very obvious what the implication is, that one person is under the direction of another. In this whole section of Ephesians, this is what Paul is trying to get at. He kind of winds up the instructions of how we are to carefully walk in verses 15 to 21 with this statement, verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, those who are called to be under another are delineated. Wives under husbands, chapter 6, verse 1, children under parents, chapter 6, verse 5, slaves under masters. And Paul gives the practical instructions how we live that out in those human relationships. But my focus today is not on the human relationships that Paul teaches on, it's on the theological underpinnings for this relationship between a husband and a wife that he brings out. It's on the Christian's relationship to Christ. Receive leadership from him. Accept his leadership of your life. Do you? He has given instructions about the matters of life in his word. Are these your leadership in life? And where he hasn't plainly instructed you with a particular command, he has given principles in his word that bear on just about every situation in life. Are you letting those things direct your daily affairs? Your what you love, what you pursue, your attitudes, your actions, your responses, are you letting him lead you? Sometimes I think we convince ourselves that the relationship we have with Christ is that he has given something to us and then we live pretty much how we feel. We convince ourselves we're not being disobedient to his voice when in fact we're not listening to his voice. Or kind of like the wife who, in the privacy of their own home, she says to her husband, "You don't tell me what to do." And then when she's out with her friends and they're, you know, in the Bible study group and they're talking about how they relate with her husband, and she says, quite honestly, "I do whatever my husband asks me to do." And she may be truthful, but she has shut down his voice. She says, "You don't talk to me. You don't tell me what to do." And I'm afraid that's what we're like. We profess, I will do whatever Christ calls me to do. But we are failing to give attention to his voice. And so we don't know what he wants us to do. We're not letting it run through our mind continually. As Brad said this morning, we're not renewing our mind. We're not putting new things and getting the old natural self out. Silenced his voice. And so I just ask, very similar to the way Brad did this morning, are you sitting under the preaching of the word? Are you reading and meditating on your Bible personally? Are you spending time in the fellowship of other Christian brothers, even receiving the admonition of your shepherding elders in your life? These are the ways in which God leads us. And if we're not receiving those, then we're not receiving his leadership. Plain and simple. If you're not making these things a regular part of the motions of your life, then you're just like that wife. Look, man, I'm not trying to throw you under the bus here. I'm just trying to acknowledge the common struggle. Our foolish arrogance and our stubborn independence just simply don't want to be led. Not real personally. We don't mind being led generally, but real personally when it gets down to exactly how we live out our daily life. Can I just say something to you husbands here? Brothers, you need to be the example to your wife of what submission looks like. Don't go pining away for some older woman in your church. Oh, I wish she would spend time with my wife to teach her what submission to a husband looks like. You show her. You be the example as you submit yourself to your heavenly husband, as you give close attention to his voice, and you give a devotedness to do what he says with honor and respect. And she looks at you and she says, oh, that's what submission looks like. But for those of you who are married, when you stood there at that altar on your wedding day, I don't know the exact words the officiant said, but if it was a Christian wedding, the person performing your ceremony said something like this to your wife. Do you take this man to be your head? To be your leader for the rest of your life. And men, given your imperfections, it's a wonder she said yes. But if you're a Christian, then in that gospel moment where the Spirit was working in your heart through the hearing of the gospel message, the Spirit was asking you that very same question. Do you take this man to not only be your Savior, but to be your head, your loving leader for the rest of your life? That was the question that the Spirit asked you. And that's the question that the Spirit asks you every day. And given the perfections of Christ, it's a wonder any of us say no. I would rather lead myself. I would rather decide. When you have a perfect husband who not only has the best wisdom, he has perfect wisdom. This is the bride's covenant. And this is the very question that the Spirit asks us. My brothers, if we are failing or we are answering no to that question on a day-by-day basis, then I would just say what James says. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. In the words of Paul at the end in verse 33, the Christian man ought to be subject to Christ in everything. Men, wherever it's not so in your life, rectify that situation. Make good on your promise to Christ to have Him as your Savior and Lord. And live it out. Live it out. This is our covenant relationship with Christ. Receive His leadership. Second, receive His love. Look at the text. Verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Again, men, the focus is not on the husband's role, what you are to do to your wife, but rather what Christ is giving to you, and thus what we are to receive from Christ. And we are to receive, as we see in verse 25, His love for us. Not a love as the world gives, but a love as Christ gives, self-sacrificing, serving to the unlovely, initiating, self-disclosing, loyal, faithful, enduring love. That's Christ's love. That's what we're to receive from Him. And I trust that you understand this is the ways in which Christ has loved you. He initiated towards you. He discloses himself to you. He sacrifices himself for you. And this is what the church marvels at. This is what we just sang. We rejoice in this, the love of Christ. We seek to emulate that love as we, in turn, give that out to those around us, our wife included. But here's the question. Have you received this kind of love from Christ? You hear what do you see what the text says? That He gave Himself up for her, to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to bring the church to Himself. Do you know and do you embrace the gospel truth of verse 25? That He gave Himself up for you. Jesus, the Son of God, the one, as Brad told us, was beholding the face of God in eternity, in an absolute perfect relationship, the very image of God. He left the treasures of heaven and came to earth. He was made poor for our sakes. He gave Himself up to death for us. Us, the unlovely one. No, it's not because we were so beautiful. It's because we were so broken, stained by our sins against Him, and He gave Himself up unto death to make you clean, to make you whole, to make you presentable, to make you fitting to be His bride forever. Have you received this love from Him? The Christian testimony is stated in 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us in Christ Jesus. So that's my simple question. Have you come to know? Do you understand this kind of love? And have you come to believe, place the full weight of your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your reconciliation with God? Have you been brought to Him as His bride? If you have not, I just have one simple word for you. Receive His love. Receive what He came to do for you. Put the whole weight of your trust on the love of Christ for you. If you have received His love, then the simple instruction Jesus gave in John 15 to His disciples, abide in My love. Remain, stay, stick right there in My love every day, all day, in every circumstance. Acknowledge your unworthinesses, and you still have them, and receive His forgiveness and His cleansing again and again and again and again. Receive His love. Do you not think you need it? You need it. We need to receive His leadership. We need to receive His love. Third, we need to receive His care. Verse 28 to 30. Look at the text. So, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Okay, here we go. This is Paul, a metaphor within a metaphor. He's in the metaphor of marriage, and then all of a sudden he pulls out the metaphor of the body. Okay, someone caring for their own body. And this is appropriate, though, because as verse 31, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, one person. So he's justified in the body metaphor when talking about marriage. Two primary words are here to describe the kind of care that he provides, that we are to receive from him. You see it in the words in verse 29. He nourishes and cherishes. Nourish. It literally means to feed, to give food to. But it's not a one-time meal. Nourish is used in the sense of, I am bringing someone to health. I continuously care for them and feed them and give them nourishing meals, like a mother would do to her household. It results in their overall growth. You see this in chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but, most translations would say something like, bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, or instruction of the Lord. But the word is actually the same. Nourish. Feed them. Nourishing meals day after day after day. This is what parents do for their children. They nourish their children. This is what a husband does for his wife. He nourishes her. This is what the Christian man is to receive from Christ. Nourishment. Physical nourishment? Yes, we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. But more than physical. Everything I need in life. Everything I need. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, intellectually. It all boils down to this question. Who do I look to for my care, for my needs? Who do I look to? You know the most common person we look to? Right here. Me. I got it. I got this. I got this. I can do this. And I would just say, if that is the basic attitude we bring to our lives, without this sense of a constant nourishment from Jesus and looking to Him for our care, then we have stepped outside of this metaphor. We act as if we are not a wife in need of the care of our husband. I think some of you are carrying around way too many burdens. Burdens about your finances, how's it going? Burdens about your kids, about your marriage, about your house, about your car, about your aging parents. And you're getting all weighed down because you are trying to juggle it all. And you are trying to manage it all. And you are trying to single-handedly take care of all your own needs when God never intended you to do that alone. In doing so, you're acting as if you are not a married woman who has a heavenly husband who is caring for her and has promised to provide for your needs. We need to think about that. And I'm not so much talking about the actions. I'm not, just like your wife, who may look to you for provision, isn't sitting there idle. But it's way down deep in our heart. How do I think my needs are getting met? When I run up against a struggle, where do I go? That kind of question. Look, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, familiar passage. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. He may make you strong, lift you up at the proper time. How do you do that? Peter continues, casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. You hear the play on words there in Peter? You've got cares. You've got needs. Cast your anxieties, your cares on Him because He cares for you. It's His job. It's His part of the covenant. He's going to take care of your needs. And man, we just simply refuse to do this. I got it. I can handle this situation. I can figure it out. I can work it out. So we will not humble ourselves to pray for the Lord's provision for help. How foolish. He's promised to provide help. He's promised to provide for our needs, to nourish us and care for us. And He is ultimately powerful to do so. He can do things in the midst of our situation we have no ability to do. We just need to be humble enough to come to Him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up at the proper time, according to His wisdom, according to His plan for your life. Need to receive His care through His nourishment, His provision. There's another aspect that Paul brings out here. what we need to receive from our heavenly husband. He nourishes, verse 29, and cherishes his own body. And in effect, therefore, his church, his bride, cherishes. That's an odd word. Whoever uses that word anymore? Essentially, it is a, if nourish is the language of the kitchen or the pantry, this is the language of the nursery. This is of the mother with an infant in her arms. Cherish. It's a very tender word, but it is not at all a weak word. It is of a mother being so attentive to that infant child who is absolutely dependent on her for everything, cannot protect itself. And this is a word of how that mother recognizes the vulnerability of that child and is absolutely attentive to that nursing child. A child so young, he can't do anything for himself. And that mother better watch out for that child, because if she doesn't protect that child, it'll perish. And really, this word cherish then is a word for protection. Not the kind of protection that a king provides his citizen through his powerful army. It's the kind of protection that a mother provides an infant in its most vulnerable state. Paul uses it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, saying that he proved gentle among you, Thessalonians, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own child. The eye of a mother is always attentive on that infant. She always knows where he is. She's always discerning what is the reason for that cry. What is that rash on him? And even as that child gets a little older and is not quite in need of as much that kind of attentiveness, she still is very attentive, because now he's a toddler and he's into everything. And so she's watching out for dangers all around him, whether it be that sharp edge of the mantle. The hearth. The mantle's up here, right? The hearth is down there. Or the electrical outlet he's going toward, or that, you know, roach on the floor, you know, that he's trucking over there. It looks like a tasty mid-morning snack, and he's ready to snatch it up. And what does she do? Does she let him go over there and grab that roach and start eating it? No. She cherishes her little toddler. And so she goes over there and swoops that roach out of the way. Now let me ask you this question. How does that toddler respond? Man, he had his eye on that baby. This is going to be a crunchy little snack. And she comes in and takes it away from him. And what does he do? He sets up howling right there in the middle of delivery. She took away my snack. Isn't that what we do? When the Lord cherishes us so much that what we have set our eye on, he knows is not good for us in the end or may bring us to harm, but we have our eye set on it and we think it's good for us, whether it be that Toyota Tundra or that Raptor or whatever you've got your eye on. I mean, am I the only one that always has a truck with my mind eye on that? I may never get that truck, but in my eyes on that. Or it may be our health. Or it may be a career advancement that we would desire. Maybe a comfortable retirement. It may be a great sex life with your wife. But it's just gone. I thought I was about to get that. But it's gone. And we act like that toddler, as if God has come and swept something away from us that we really wanted. He's a meanie. And don't go there. That betrays a misunderstanding of the character of God toward his bride. If you belong to Christ, then he is a perfectly attentive husband whose careful eye is going to protect you with the utmost nourishing and cherishing. He's going to protect us from even what we think is best for us. Either because he wants to mature us in a certain circumstance, or he knows that ultimately that's going to lead us down a path to harm. Look, we are failing and forgetful and sometimes misguided motive husbands. Sometimes we make decisions that affect our wife, and they're kind of out of line. But Jesus never does. So men, receive His leadership. Receive His love. Receive His care. Let your life be characterized by being a part of His bride. That's the first fundamental part of the bride's covenant. We receive His leadership, love, and care. In addition to receiving from Him, there's a second part of the bride's covenant we see here in this passage. And that is the response to Him. A wife is not just to receive from her husband. She also has a responsibility to respond to her husband. I mean, look, we're not a lifeless element in creation that only receives from God. Like the soil. It just receives from Him and it just delivers back what He gave. It's just, there's no relationship there. We're not even a living thing like a plant or a tree that's alive and responds to His care, but only responds in a predictable, pre-programmed way according to the stimuli given it. We're not even like a puppy, alive and responsive to what its master does, but no depth of relationship, simply just Pavlov's dogs. What, you do something good and I get excited about it. We're not like that. We are like a wife. We respond with everything we've got. We relate with Him in a relational way, like a father and a son. As we heard this morning, there's a relationship going on. We are the bride of Christ. We are a helper suitable to Him. We, the church, among all creation, even among all human beings, we are different than anyone else. If we have been enlivened by the Spirit, then we know Him, and we relate with Him, and we respond to Him. To us alone, He has fully disclosed Himself. And we know His deepest desires. And we are uniquely able to creatively and proactively initiate our own acts of devotion and honor to Him. One fundamental way in which the marriage metaphor calls upon a Christian to respond to Christ, like a wife responds to her husband, is very simply in verse 33, with honor. Paul wraps up this whole section by saying, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself." That's the husband's part. "And the wife," that's us today, "must see to it that she respects her husband." Honor. Literally, the Greek word is fear. Phobos in the Greek. But we need not think of frightened here when we hear the word fear. Phobos is a general word for the response you have to one who is greater in power and authority than you. A lion is greater in power and authority in the moment than you, if he's loose. A king is greater in power and authority than you. And so these are beings in which we would respond with phobos. It's simply a response to one who is greater in power and authority to you. And the ranges of meaning for this word phobos are from scared to anxious, uncertain, to sobered, to respectful. When it's used in the context of submitting to another person, a human leader here, like a wife to her husband, then it carries the idea of respect and honor. Having an appropriate attitude of deference and respect toward the position that that person is in. Wife is to see to it that she honors her husband. So we're not just talking about obey here when we hear the word honor. We already talked about obey. And as we talked about receiving his leadership, that means to obey his voice. Honor is something more. It's not less than obedience. There's something more than obedience. It responds. It gives itself. It's not responding in duty. Honor gives itself because it wants to. Okay? Let me highlight three important ways we as Christian men honor our heavenly husband. First, in how you approach Christ. I want you to think about how you approach Christ personally. You personally, when you pray, when you sing songs about Him and to Him, when you read the Bible, etc. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you approach Jesus as the King? Or do you approach Jesus as your husband, who is the King? You understand the difference between those two? A subject before royalty honors royalty by always cowering before Him, always addressing Him with the proper formality and the titles that are appropriate. And there's a distance between king and subjects, right? And honor maintains that distance. That's what honor does when a subject is relating to the king. But not so when a wife approaches her husband. Even if he is the king. There's no distance there. In fact, if there is distance and formality as a wife approaches her husband to ask him a question or to seek his help, something's wrong. Oh, mighty husband, would you please give me some money so I can go buy food for the family to your excellency? I mean, if you heard a wife talking with that, you'd be like, dude, something's wrong. This is messed up. I don't know what's going on, but that's messed up. Right, right. That actually would be a dishonor to that man. That his wife thinks she has to relate to him with that sort of formality. That's not how wives relate with their husbands. Wife honors her husband by approaching him as one she knows especially loves her, has especially promised to protect her, is his closest confidant. And so she approaches him with confidence and warmth and freedom as she comes to him looking for advice or help or whatever it may be. Oh, Christian, I just ask you, is there a joy and a confidence as you approach Christ, as you talk to him, as you talk about him, as you sing to him? Is there just this sense of a warmth of relationship and devotion? I mean, this is your special privilege. We're talking about the King of the universe here, but you are part of his bride. How do you approach him? Is it just kind of with raw duty and formality, like a citizen of a king? Or is it with closeness and warmth, part of the bride? You honor Christ in your prayer, in your worship, in your service of him, not by your formality, but by your familiarity, your warmth. And if you find yourself being formal and distant from him, something's wrong. So how you approach him, but also how you carry yourself throughout life. You honor your heavenly husband by how you carry yourself throughout life. Look, I mean, a man's dignity in the community is in part due to how his wife carries herself in the community. And some of you at this point are going, oh, really? You don't think your reputation in the community is in some measure developed by how your wife behaves? Oh, it is. It's always been that way. Why? Because she is the closest person to you, and you have been made the head in your home. And so your values and your attitudes and your responses and your character ought to be displayed in this person who is one person with you. This is what the writer of the Proverbs is trying to get at in Proverbs 31, as he says, Proverbs 31:23, that the virtuous woman, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders. How is he known? What kind of person is he known as? Based on her character in part. Do you want Christ to be honored in this world? I mean, really, is that a desire you have? That Christ, that people would see Christ for who he is? And in part, that's going to be based on how you carry yourself as his bride through your life. Let his character shine through you. I find it so interesting in John chapter 8 and 9, Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. Ah, what a picture. But in Matthew 5:16, he refers to his disciples as the light of the world. Which is it? Ah, maybe they're like one person. If you want the community to see the light of Christ, then the character, the light of Christ, needs to be resident within you, and it needs to affect your behavior in the community. You need to be shining the light in the everyday matters. You dishonor your heavenly husband as you sloppily think it doesn't matter how you drive, how you spend your free time, how you do your work, how you raise your children. Because in those matters of everyday life, the light is either shining his light through you or it's not. Brothers, the community is watching, and the honor of Christ is at stake. How you approach him, how you carry yourself in the community. Third, we honor him in how we speak of him. Look, we've all heard that wife who publicly runs down her husband. Oh, we just cringe. Like, oh, woman, what are you doing? And so I just trust that none of you would ever use Jesus' name as some sort of swear word in your language, though the world all around does all the time. I trust that you would never question the validity of his word or question his honor, what kind of God he is. I don't know. He's kind of... I trust that you would never do that. You would never speak of him those ways. But just as much, I hope, as you're rejecting that, I also hope that you are embracing a growing boldness to speak positively for him and not remain mute about him. To speak proudly about your man in public, not in private, in public, in the community. This is the pattern in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Joyfully speaking in public to the honor of the Lord. Turn back with me to Psalm chapter 40. David gives us an example of what it is to speak publicly of the honor of our heavenly husband. Psalm chapter 40, verses 9 and 10. I want you to see the words in the text itself. Look, he says, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness or covenant-keeping loyalty and your truth from the great congregation. I haven't concealed them. I have spoken of them. And you say, well, I mean, that's David preaching to the choir here when he talks about saying that to the great congregation. No. You've forgotten what Israel was like when David came to the throne. This is just after the period of the judges, of whom it says every man did what was right in his own eyes. This is the great congregation of faithless Israel, of hypocrite Israel, of Bible Belt people who have long ago lost any true relationship with their Lord. That's the great congregation that David is speaking of. And David says, look, in the midst of that congregation, I'm not keeping my mouth shut about you. I have spoken of your faithfulness, your salvation, your righteousness, your mercy and loving kindness. I speak openly of those things. That is an honor to his Lord. Even if the people in the great congregation... what is this guy? He's just going off, man. Why does he always talk about this? Even his own wife, McCall, makes fun of him for dancing before the Lord when the ark is coming. David doesn't care. He's not interested in impressing them. He's interested in honoring his heavenly husband. Speak openly is the example David gives us. But this isn't just Old Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I love the early chapters of Acts. They just spur
spur me on, like, Ted, what are you doing? Why aren't you living like these people?
In Acts chapter 4, their leaders, Peter and John, have just been commanded to never speak again. And in verse 29, the church is gathered together in Acts 4:29, and they pray, "Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." Boldness. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Went out into the community and talked to Jesus up. And this is an honor to our heavenly husband. We are his bride. This is the pattern for us. Publicly, boldly, joyfully speaking of the glories of our Lord. Speaking out loud. The one who is the Lord of all. Look, if we won't honor him as such, who will? If his own wife won't speak good about him, who will? Man, I just encourage you, grow in this joy of Christ. What he has done for you, all you receive from him. So I said, it is your delight to honor him in these ways, in how you approach him, how you speak for him, how you carry yourself in this world. Embrace the place as the bride, Christ. You be his helper suitable to him. You know, Genesis 2:18, "I will make a helper suitable to him," is what God said about Adam. And so he made Eve, his bride, his wife, a helper for him. We're the helper of Christ. I mean, we don't help him run the universe, you know. We don't decide whether it's going to be sleet and snow today or not. How do we help him? In the very thing he left us to do as he left. "All authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I'm with you as your husband until the end of the age. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth, such as northeast Oklahoma and southwest Missouri and southeast Kansas and northwest Arkansas and Illinois and Dallas and wherever you're from. Central Missouri, praise the Lord. Witness for me," Christ says. "Speak for me." This is why we're here. This is how we help him. His mission of bringing men and women into a reconciled relationship with himself. This is how we honor our husband as we approach him, not with formality, but with familiarity. As we carry ourselves, representing his light in our hearts and our attitudes and our actions. The help we give him, we are integral to his mission in this world as speakers of his glory. If his wife doesn't think he's all that honorable, how will anyone else, is the question. Honor him. Speak of him. He is the one God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, our man. So, man, I just have one question for you. We finish. Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer? In sickness or in perfect health, forsaking all others, be faithful to honor, love, and assist this man so long as you both shall live. Let's pray. Father, we cry out to you in the name of Jesus. For what we have just heard, we are inadequate to do in and of ourselves. Enliven us by your Spirit to fulfill the bride's covenant. Oh Lord, our heart cries out, yes, we take this man. Give us the strength to make good on our words. Help us not to be discouraged as we have failed or we are weak and still in the process of growing. Rather, encourage us day by day. Put off our self-reliance and our self-confidence to receive from Jesus all that He has to provide us as our Heavenly Husband. To give Him the honor He deserves. Help us, Lord, for we are weak. Help us to rise up and be that kind of man. We pray it in Jesus Christ.